Have any of you ever gone into a cave or a mine tour? I'm a caver. I love going into caves. I know that makes me a doofus, but I like it. I love going into mines. I've been in gold mines and silver mines, and my poor wife, hey, let's do another mine. We're going into another hole in the ground. Oh, okay. Well, every time you do a cave tour, you get partway in the tour, and they say, now make sure you know where you're at. Make sure you know who you're by. Okay, now. And they click the lights to show you absolute darkness. And the lights go off, and they say, now put your hand in front. And I'm, okay, yeah, I can't see my hand. And then the tour guide flips on the flashlight and goes, yeah, now over there, we have the, hanging from the ceiling, there are the stalactites. They hold tight to the ceiling. That's how you remember them. There's the stalactites. And then those things on the bottom growing up, those are the stalagmites. They might grow up someday. Now, that's cave humor. You can get a shirt saying, I survived the cave humor in the gift shop. You know. But one of the most impressive ones I ever went to, they turned off the light. But they didn't use a flashlight. They reached in and grabbed a match. And they took that match and they lit it. And our eyes were riveted because that was the only light we could see. And then they lit a little candle and then they toured us with that candle. Wow. The power of just a single candle. Here, in one little candle versus a cavern of darkness. Yet wherever that tiny flickering light went, the darkness had to flee. It had been 400 years since the last time God had spoken to his people. Darkness had filled the earth. There was no light. And then John records, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As we gathered around that single candle, the guide told us that without this little light, we'd be lost in the caverns. It was our only true source of light. And they said, literally, you could be lost for hours or days. Here we have a world in darkness. And John says again in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus, the visible representation of the invisible God, comes into this world for the purpose of bringing light to all mankind. And the apostle John was obsessed with this idea of the contrast of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And it's fitting he records Jesus' revelation of himself. But to fully understand what Jesus is about to say, we must first understand the setting. So let's look at the location. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. In the days of Jesus, the temple that Herod built was the marvel of the ancient world. Upon entering it, you would walk through the court of the Gentiles. Up on the screen, you'll notice I have Herod's temple, and there's a red mark, and that was the court of the Gentiles. That's where Jesus runs out the money changers. That's where you could buy and sell and exchange money. But here's the thing. There was a wall, and that wall around the centerpiece had signs. It said, if you're a Gentile, do not go any farther on threat of death. And if you died, it was your fault because you didn't obey the sign. Everyone else who was of Gentile blood could go no further. They couldn't approach God any further. And then came the next court. And it's the first court on the interior of that little box. And it was called the Court of Women. It was also known as the Treasury. You see, there were 13 little boxes, and they had kind of a trumpet-styled head. And the first two boxes, you would pay your temple tax, a half shekel that every Jewish family was required to pay. And then the next two boxes, 3 and 4, would be for the poor, so they could buy doves and pigeons instead of lambs and those things because it fit in their budget, or for women who were purifying themselves after childbirth. And then over here was box 5. That was for the firewood, for the altar. And then box 6 was for the incense. And box 7 was to take care of all the gold in the temple, all the golden items that they kept them under repair. And then 8 through 13, they were all just wherever it needed to be spent. And so this was the treasury. Yet it was also the court of the women. Women could go no further than this court. They were stuck. There was another rule that they couldn't go farther. And then the Jewish men could go a little farther, but then they had to stop because they couldn't go any farther, because the next one was the court of the priests. And each time there was a wall of separation that was built. But what was unique about this place, the court of women, the court of the treasury, was it was the only place that every Israelite could gather. It was the one place that did not discriminate against anyone in Israel. And this is our location. But now look at our time. John 7:2. Now the Jewish feast of booths was at hand. Now the feast of booths was the celebration of them being taken care of while they were on their way to the promised land. They lived in tents. They lived in booths. And so that's why it was called the Feast of the Booths. Now, notice what else it says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, the Feast of Booths was significant. It was the celebration of his care. And in it, they had several smaller ceremonies. One of the ceremonies was the ceremony of water. It reminded them of when Moses struck the rock and water burst forth. And so the priest would come and he would take the altar and he would start just pouring water over the altar and would flow down. And at that moment, Jesus jumps up and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now we're at the end of the ceremonies, the very last one. The ceremony of light. You see, in the court of women or the treasury, there were candelabras. It would be filled. If you look at the picture behind me, you see those 4 giant candelabras as big as the walls. They would light all those every night, these massive lights, and the light would pour out over Jerusalem. In fact, the rabbis write that every courtyard was lit all night like a brilliant diamond flashing over the city. People would come and they would dance and they would sing. They'd sing the Psalms and they would celebrate all night long, celebrating the pillar of fire that led them to the promised land. And so now Jesus is standing there with these giant candlesticks as his background. We don't know if they were still going or if they were smelling the smell of burnt candlestick and they were out. But Jesus stands in front of them at this beautiful backdrop and says, "Now, I need to take off my gloves here. I need to put it all on the table. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now his word shocked the crowd. It went through them like electricity. These were the devout. They were the ones who knew the Old Testament scriptures. These are the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the devout followers. And they had been gathered together. And when they heard Jesus say these words, they erupted because they knew exactly what he was saying. So let me share with you what Jesus was saying. When he said, "I am the light," he was saying first, "I am God." This is the I am statement. Remember Moses, burning bush, another light symbol, burning bush. And he says, "So you want me to go back, huh?" And he said, "Yes, I want you to go back, Moses. Who shall I say sent me? I am that I am sends you." Jesus, by this statement, is saying, "I am that I am. I am God." And then he takes it and amplifies it. He makes sure that there's no uncertainty He then puts the support by calling himself light. And every Jewish person knew that to be called I am light meant is I am God. Notice Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. 1 John 1:5. John writes this later. The apostle says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness. This was Jesus taking off the gloves and putting everything on the table. He said, every person here, you know what I'm saying. And you know what I'm saying is that I am God. And so they go on the attack. And the next few verses are talking how they're going on the attack and trying to disprove that he is God. You know, many people like Jesus today. Pastor Jeremy did an amazing job last week. And if you didn't hear his message, you need to hear his message. Because he laid out the background of what people think of Jesus and how we all try to co-opt him to our point of view, how we all try to make him our carrier of our banner. They believe that Jesus is a good man, a great teacher, an agent of love. But Jesus is declaring that he is God. He is declaring that he is the eternal creator of the universe. There was a pastor who was talking with a man, and the man pretty much believed what I just said in that he was a good man, a great teacher, and he believed that Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, the most loving and gracious person who ever walked the earth. And the pastor said, yes, he is all that, but he's so much more. He is God himself. And instantly, the old man's eyes filled with tears. He said, you know, I've been in church all my life, and no one's ever told me that before. I've never heard that, but I've always thought that that's the way it ought to be. God ought to be like Jesus. Well, friends, today I want to tell you, God isn't just like Jesus. Jesus is God. Now, have you settled that? As a pastor, when I meet with people, that's one of the first things I want to sell. We're very easy to say, you know, Jesus is a good teacher. I'm going to follow his teachings. I know. But have you settled in your heart that Jesus is God? Because when you do, it changes everything. It moves us to the fact that he is either to be obeyed or rebelled against. If we settle the fact that Jesus is God, we have power, we have confidence. We have security. But see, God. And it's not a man who reaches out to hold my hand when the day is hard. It's God himself. Friends, have you settled? Do you know Jesus as God? Notice secondly, he was not only saying, I am God, but he's saying, I am the Messiah. The rabbis of that day said the name of the Messiah is light. Jesus talks about himself referring to the Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prison for those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 49, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Literally, with healings within my beams of light. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the prophesied one. I'm the light that was promised. I'm the one that has come to save my people. You see, a Messiah was one who was anointed and lived to fulfill one purpose, to liberate his people who were captured and living in bondage. You know, they didn't want him as Messiah. They had an idea that Messiah would kick out Rome, that Messiah would establish a new Israel. And Jesus says, no, I'm here for a much bigger deal. I want to free you, but I want to free you from sin and death and the grave. You see, we're bound with cords that no mere human can break. Yet Jesus stands before us today and says, I am the light. I am your Messiah. I have come to set you free. I've come to save you from sin and death. Friends, not only will you decide if Jesus is God, but will you decide if Jesus is your Messiah? Will you bow in your heart today and say, you know what, I'm a captive of sin. I'm a captive of death. I can't save myself. I need someone to save me. Jesus, I call on you to save me from my sin, to save me from myself, to save me from darkness. I choose you to be my Messiah. I choose you to be my God. I choose you to be my King. Will you submit to Jesus as your Messiah? Notice thirdly, he was saying, I am the light. It was common for teachers to say, I am a light. Pastor Jeremy last week could have stood up here and said, I am a light of New Hope. And that would have been correct. But Jesus doesn't say, I am a light. He doesn't say, I'm just a teacher who reveals the light of God's truth. He says, I am the light. John amplifies it by saying that Jesus is the true light, pointing to the exclusive nature of Jesus' claims. If he is the light, the true light, then anything else that appears at light is a false light. You see, our enemy, the devil, he's told that he can appear as an angel of light. But false light is just a mirage. It's just another form of darkness. Jesus is claiming that if you want to walk in the light, you have to choose him. Anything else is darkness. He is saying, do you want to be free from the darkness of sin? I'm the light of holiness. Do you want to be free from the darkness of lies? I'm the light of truth. For ignorance, I am the light of wisdom. For sorrow, I bring the light of true joy. For death, I bring the light of light. If you want to be free from your evil deeds, then come to my light and I will set you free. There is no other light. Without my light, you are lost in darkness. You are lost in the cavern of sin and will never find your way out. Come to the light. But here's the tragedy. John 3 says men love darkness rather than light. They don't want their evil deeds exposed and would rather rush into the darkness than to have the truth of the light. Friend, will you understand today that Jesus is the light? Notice also, he says, I'm not only the light, I'm the world's light. Jesus is not finished shaking up their world. He reminds them that all the prophecies about the Messiah were for the whole world and not just Israel. You see, up to this point, light was just for Israel. The pillar of fire was just for Israel. In the holy place, they would have the candlestick and it would shine the light over the 12 loaves of bread which represented Israel. Everything had been for Israel. And in that day, the Israelite mind was that when the Messiah came, he would light Israel, and then anything that overflowed might hit everybody else. But Israel would be exalted. The walls would be in place that no one else could come to God except them. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. We won't have that wall of separation. The rest of the world is not going to be a second-class citizen. You see, I have a cosmic plan. My light will shine into the dark prisons and set the captive free. There will be no wall, for there will be nothing that will separate them from the light of my love. And he meant it. Here at New Hope Church, we have an Awana Club. Meets on Sunday nights. It's a ministry that brings the gospel to boys and girls. 2 weeks ago, I went to a conference. And they held up a book similar to this one. And they said, you see these sparky books, kindergarten through first and second grade books? I said, yeah. Did you know they're in China now? Oh, wow, yay. They're in China. Cool. Yeah. Do you know who's printing them and who's paying for them? No. The People's Republic of China. And they've already did 3 printings. And what they do is they put these books in Chinese in the bookstores as help for people raising their children. And then he paused and says, you know, now they're getting ready for a 4th printing of the book. They've sold out 3 times. And he said, you know what's even more exciting? They have sold more of these gospel-filled books in China than all the Awana books that have ever been printed in the United States since Awana began almost 70 years ago. Jesus said, I am the light. There's no corner of the world that my light will not shine. Nothing will prevent my light from going out. There's a prison in Mississippi. They brought in a program called Malachi Dads based on Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that light would shine to the prisoner. And they go and they teach these dads, how who are all lifer dads, going to be prison in life, still how to disciple their children outside the prison. And when they went to the prison, only about 7% of the prisoners said that they knew Jesus Christ. Today, the whole jail has changed because 57% of the prison population there are discipled followers of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened next? 20 of the guys went to the warden. They said, hey, warden, we can't stay here. The gospel's already going out here. We got to go to somewhere else where the gospel hasn't gone out. Can you transfer us 20 to a new prison? And he said, excuse me? He says, yeah, we want to go to a new prison. You know, you'll have to start over at zero, right? Yes, sir. We want to go to a new prison. So they worked it out. All 20 went as missionaries to a brand new max prison. They get there. They're the only 20 believers in Jesus Christ. But today, there's over 100 prisoners worshiping Jesus Christ because those 20 said the light of Jesus Christ will not be stopped. Amen? Jesus is the light of the world. But notice what else he said. I am the light that must be followed. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Jesus looks at the candles and says, you see those candles? They went out, but I'm not going to go out. You follow me, you can be guaranteed that you will walk in light, not darkness. You will have the light of life. As the people of Israel followed the pillar of fire to the promised land, I promise not to lead you to a promised land, but to lead you to God, to life, to heaven. Jesus said, I am the light who will lead you to an everlasting kingdom. I'm not a light just to be looked at. I'm a light to be followed. What does it mean to follow? Well, let's look at what the word means. It's used of a soldier following his commander as a way a believer follows Christ as his sole commander. It's used of a slave following his master as the believer is to do the same. It's used of someone following a wise counselor. It's used of someone following the law obediently. It's used of a student following the teacher's instruction. That's what it means to follow all of those things. To follow Christ as a soldier follows his commander, as a slave follows his master, as a person in ignorance follows a wise counselor, as a disobedient sinner turns to follow Christ's commands obediently, as a student follows his teacher's instructions to the letter. To be a follower is to give yourself totally to Christ. It is to say yes to whatever question he asks you. It is to say with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation. But you know, when we walk in the light, when we understand that he is the light and then we walk in the light, notice what happens. When we walk in a light, we have fellowship with Jesus. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light of Jesus' direction becomes our direction. His journey, our journey. When we stray from the light, it calls us back, and his blood is ready to cleanse. When we begin to think as he thinks, see as he sees, care as he cares, walking in the light begins a transformation so we can sing like the saints of old, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. We can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. We can have fellowship and oneness with God himself. Notice, secondly, it gives us the ability to love one another. 1 John. At the same time, it is a new commandment I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Hate is easy. Words are easy. But to love, to truly love, can only come from God himself. And it is a sign that you are walking in the light. For the light changes our heart. As light works through us, we can love those who do not deserve to be loved. One of my favorite plays is A Raisin in the Sun. And I've shared this before, but I got to share it again. A young man comes home to his family. He had the money that could change their destiny, but he squandered it. He lost it. He destroyed their hopes. His sister corners him and she tears into him. She just destroys him. And her mom walks in. She says, "I thought I told you to forgive him." Forgive him? There's nothing left to forgive. "There's always something left to love," says the mother. And if you haven't learned that, you haven't learned anything. When do you think it's time to love and forgive somebody? When they've done good? When they made you proud? No, that's not the time at all. The time to love is somebody is when he's at his lowest because the world done whipped him so. When we walk in the light with him, he gives us the ability to love beyond ourselves, to care when our hearts are empty, and to have compassion powered by grace. Notice we also have the ability to see the world in the light of God's truth. Look what happens when we are not in the light. "But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and that walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, when we walk in darkness, we're blind. But when we walk in the truth of the gospel, we can see things as they truly are. You see, light reveals the truth about our surroundings. Light reveals colors. You couldn't tell any color if there was no light. Light reveals what shapes really are. When you were a little kid, remember being scared of something in your room because you could sort of see it, but you sort of couldn't. But when the light comes on, all fear disappears. You see, when we have the light of Jesus Christ transforming us, it transforms enemies into people who need the gospel. It changes how we view the world. We can face trials and suffering with great joy as we can see how God is using them to transform us into the image of his Son. We can sorrow at the loss of a loved one, but sorrow with the hope of the truth of the resurrection. We can rejoice when our sin is revealed because God loved us enough to give us an opportunity to turn from it and to return to him. We can say all things work together for good, even when we don't understand. We can forgive and see past the hurts others have caused us because we can see that they are lost and need a Savior. I think of my friend Herb. He directs Camp Chaminade. A few years ago, a man broke into his home. He took his wife, and his wife kept going, "Is there anything I can make for you? Are you hungry?" And the guy says, "No, I'm here for a robbery." "Well, if I can do something for you, I'd love to." And so he tied Herb and his wife up. And they kept showing the kindness of Christ to him. And he left them. Herb got out, called the police. The young man was arrested. The young man went to trial. The young man was convicted. Herb showed up at the conviction. He says, "By the way, Your Honor, I would ask one thing in the sentencing, that I have access to him." "Excuse me, sir, you can't. You're a victim. Victims are not to have access with the perpetrator." "I don't care. I want to have access with him." You see, Herb had to go through all the hurdles of the government system, but he still found a way to have access. And Herb led that young man to Jesus Christ. And Herb discipled that young man. And when that young man got out of jail, Herb helped him find a job. And today, that young man is the worship leader of a church in Minnesota because Herb and his wife were walking in the light. They could see the truth about this young man. It was not that he was just a robber, but he was a soul to be reached with the gospel of Jesus. You see, when we see with the light of Jesus, we see the truth about people. What the world sees as refuge, what the world calls garbage, we see as a person of beauty and value. We see a soul we're setting free. Lastly, we possess the light of life. What an incredible word have is. It says we have the light of life. Not only do we walk in the light, but now we have it, we possess it, we own it, and we reflect it to our world. Remember, John the Baptist came. He didn't come to be the light. He came to testify of the light. Jesus says, you're like a hill set up on a hill, or like a city set on a hill. And in the ancient days, when a city was set on a hill, you could see it for miles. He says, that's what you are to this world. This world is trapped in darkness, but you and I, filled with his life-giving light, and have been called to go into this dark world and set it free by the light of Christ which indwells us. So friends, in John 8, Jesus shouts, I am the light. I am God. I am your Messiah. I am the only true light. I am the light for the entire world. I am the light you must follow. And when you do, you're not going to walk in darkness. You're going to see what is true. You will have light, and you will have the ability to fellowship with Jesus and with each other. You can do the impossible and love each other. You can become a beacon of life, giving light to this world as you reflect his light. So I have a question for you. In the form of a song. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, will you take your light, the light of Jesus, into a world of darkness and let it shine? Amen? Amen. Amen. May you go in the power of his love and the light of his grace. Amen.